As you know, we have with us this morning the president of our Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, in the Chattanooga metro area, and also a professor from our Biblical Studies department. You have met Brad Voiles, the president of our college, before, a year ago, almost exactly, when he was here the last time. Luke, a few of you will know because he grew up in this presbytery. In fact, he was baptized in this congregation as an infant. His father was first a deacon here and then went to seminary and for many years pastored our Covenant Presbyterian Church in Issaquah. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll launch away in our conversation. Thank you, Father, for the Lord's Day, how much we depend upon this day, one in seven, more than we appreciate, I'm sure. Thank you for the privilege of being together with your people in your house, singing your praises, hearing your word. Now, Father, we ask your blessing upon this conversation. Christian higher education of any sort in the United States is now a much beset institution and practice, and we want to understand it better because it has such profound effects upon our society, our culture. As Christians, obviously, we care deeply about what happens to young people when they leave home and go to college. We want to understand what can be done in Christian higher education at the same time. Thank you for the presence of these, and we ask your blessing upon them as they speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year, the national story was so much the difficulties that were facing American higher education that we concentrated on some of those subjects in our conversation. Today we're going to go in a somewhat different direction, but I did want Dr. Voiles to bring us up to date on things that have been happening at Covenant College over the last short while and as the new school year begins.
Thank you. I just want to do, before I do that, just thank you for the hospitality this weekend. I know I've been with a number of you and a number of...
You're new, Brad, as he gets on.
Are you? I thought he was...
I don't think so.
No, he's yeah.
Move it up a little bit. Is that helpful?
Okay.
Just wanted to thank you all for the hospitality both a year ago and then this weekend. It's been fantastic to be with you in different contexts, and so it's great to be. It's sometimes tough to tell people in Chattanooga, why are you going to Tacoma? And I just described this incredible opportunity where there's a real beachhead that's been established for Covenant College here in the Pacific Northwest, and so it's really a joy to be with you, and it's a joy to be able to give this report. Last year, I told you that we had just enrolled our largest freshman class in 10 years, and we were expecting early indicators were optimistic for perhaps an increase, and so we budgeted for 330 new students, and the Lord brought us 351, and so it's our biggest freshman class in the history of Covenant College, and so that's... praise the Lord, thankful for the fact that seven of those students came from the state of Washington, I think four from the school right here, and so we are grateful for where they all come from, obviously, but it's fun to be back here, and students that we met on the rooftop last year, seeing them move in and be a part of the community is always an exciting connection to make. When Kelly and I read off the stats for this incoming class at the on the evening of move-in day, it was really fun to be able to say 53% women, 47% men, and everybody cheered. I'm not sure if men or women were cheering more loudly, whose odds were in whose favor at that point. But the fact that these freshmen came from 37 states and 12 different countries is pretty remarkable for the reach that Covenant is having, and so that the Lord is actually bringing the world to our little mountaintop, that it's an opportunity for our students to connect with folks from vastly different backgrounds and cultures even. And so we're grateful for what we get to do in that work. A few other updates you might be interested in. We started 3 new majors starting this year. So we now have a Christian Ministries major alongside our Bible and Theology major. And Luke may want to speak to that a little bit more. We have a Health Sciences major now alongside our Biology major, a clear pathway for those who want to go into dentistry or nursing, occupational therapy, physical therapy. We've also took our church music major and made it a worship leadership major as well. We'll see how that develops. But we've added 2 new music professors, a voice professor and a piano professor, which we haven't had for quite some time. And she's just delightful. And he's an alum. It's fun to add some new music faculty to the team there. We also hired a new community development professor, a new psych professor who starts in January. She's an alum. A new computer science professor. And I'm missing one that I'm trying to think about. Should have written these down. Voice, piano, computer science, community development was the other one. He's also an alum from 2017. So out of our 5 new faculty, I think 4 of them, 3 of them were alum. And we'll have another one, a new physics professor starting next year as well. So the Lord has been blessing us, because as I told folks at the breakfast yesterday, when Covenant goes trying to find faculty, we say that we're hunting unicorns. It's really hard to find people who are academically qualified, experts in their field, but who also subscribe to all of our foundational theological commitments, and who also are really effective teachers who care about coming alongside these students. And so we are always grateful for how the Lord blesses in his timing. We've always had to be very careful to not compromise on that. So we've gone up to 3 years before we have found professors sometimes, and we've had to make ends meet until then, because we know that the heart of this enterprise is the academic program and the faculty that are there shepherding these students, and to compromise on that is to compromise the mission. And so we are delighted to have found this many faculty, and many of them being alums who want to come back and teach.
I wasn't planning on asking these questions, Brad, but you provoked my interest. 351 is obviously a wonderful entering class, but you can't have 4 classes of 351 students. So talk about the challenge that presents. We're perched on the top of a steep mountain.
Yes. We have particular topographical challenges with where the Lord has placed us, and it's a lot of pluses, but not a lot of. I go to these other Christian colleges in the middle of Indiana or Ohio, and they can just take in some farmland and build some buildings. We don't have that option, and so we've calculated that we can add about 330 students a year for 4 years with our retention rate, and we will be absolutely full, just under 1,100 students, basically. In the Lord's kind providence, we have increased our overall student enrollment in 3 years by 25%. And our freshman class is up 33% in just 2 years. And so this class of 351 has taken us not too full, but too uncomfortable. And so we think we can bring another class in of about 330 to 340 this next year, and then we will be probably full, because in addition to the new student enrollment, we had record retention last year of 91.7%, and that national average is 68%. And so the Lord is bringing us students that fit. And so we do rejoice in the numbers. It's exciting, but it's really delightful to be on campus, to be in chapel, and to hear the students lifting their voices with passion. Our external speakers who come in on 2 things most often to me. They marvel as they sit in this front row and these voices just wash over them, and then they speak to these students and the students are locked in. And then they will say, we walk into the dining hall and it's so loud, because students are talking to one another and not insulated into their own world on their devices. It's fun to interview faculty and hear them on the other side at the end just say, I'm almost intimidated by how much eye contact I get when I teach these classes in front of them. this one woman told me, she goes, I'm used to teaching at the University of Kansas, and everybody's just got their heads down, and they're not, and it was almost awkward how much eye contact I had to deal with teaching this class as part of my interview process. And so all that to say, we are being blessed with a lot of bodies right now. We're trying to navigate how to deal with overflow space in chapel, and we're tripling up rooms to make space for students, but there is an upper limit on that that we've got to determine what happens next. So please join us in praying for that. It would take a transformative gift from the Lord through his people to begin to build the structures we would need to bring in more students. And then there's questions about how big should Covenant College be without losing our identity and the rich discipleship that we're able to do. And so those are the, as I keep being told, good problems to have.
And you'll have to do this briefly, Brad, but the anecdote you mentioned earlier in an earlier venue, you had mentioned the male-female ratio, and you'd also mentioned the fellows meeting in the dorm and the questions they were asking, and then the response of the female student.
Yeah, no, I'd happy to share that. So it's not uncommon. So the curriculum is the curriculum in the classroom, and the co-curriculum are these opportunities that residence life staff will do programs, and students love to come into faculty and staff homes, which we have halls over on Sunday nights for dinner, Kelly and I, but they also like to have us into their space. And so the men of McClellan Reimer Hall, the eight RAs invited me to come for what they called for breakfast in their common space one Saturday morning for an event they call Man Cakes, which I don't want to say that out loud again. But the questions they sent me the night before, I've just read a few of them. I shared some of these last night. Listen to this. How do I have patience with myself and others when I and they don't live up to my expectations? How do I remember and truly believe that my identity is rooted in Christ when I care about so many other things like my girlfriend, my friends, and my grades that seem to each carry a bit of my identity? Which fruit of the Spirit or aspect of godly character is most important for a young man to cultivate and really focus on? How can I know that I'm not alone when I can't feel God physically and often not emotionally or spiritually? I'm having trouble with my emotions. How can they be good and from God if they continually lead me astray? My reactions are difficult to control. What should I do? And I told folks last night, I wasn't asking those kinds of questions as a college student. And so there's this sweet community that folks can be transparent with one another as they're really wrestling with things. And I think that's only good for the future of the church, that young men and young women are wrestling with this. But anyway, the rest of the story was the next evening, Sunday night, we had a women's hall over for dinner. And we always follow the same pattern. We do introductions, we do a meal, and then we all gather together for dessert, and we open up the room for questions. And I said, you know what, you ladies need to hear what these young men are thinking. And I read that list of questions to them, and immediately one young woman said, those guys go to school here?
Luke, you're obviously familiar with the Pacific Northwest, having grown up here. From there, you went where, and how did you get to Covenant College?
Yeah. I never should have left. That's what this visit is telling me. It's so pretty. It's so easy to forget how beautiful it is. I grew up here. I ended up going to Covenant because my dad, of course, knew about it, having been as a deacon here and then as a pastor for many years in Issaquah. I didn't really know what to expect until I visited, and I thought it would be, this is an 18-year-old version of myself, imagining it to be sort of like a Bob Jones, like, penal colony in North Georgia. And when I visited, this is wonderful. And so I studied philosophy for about 4 years. And then philosophy majors after 2008 were poised to make millions of dollars, but I didn't. Instead, I went to Starbucks, I worked at Starbucks in an interesting, strange period. I worked at Neiman Marcus, and then I decided to go to seminary. And I went to Covenant Seminary, where my dad had gone, in St. Louis. And while I was there, I met Becca, my wife. She's a counselor. She was getting her counseling degree at the time, and then straight from seminary, miraculously, God opened a number of doors for us to go to Durham, England. So I did another master's and then a PhD. It's a beautiful, really rich 5 years in England. And right at the end, Dan McDougall, longtime professor of New Testament at Covenant, retired. I defended my thesis, and 2 days later, I flew to Covenant, interviewed, had like 25 interviews or something. No, it was 13, I think you said. And 2 weeks after that, I got the job, and 2 weeks after that, my son was born. And 2 weeks after that, or thereabouts, we flew over, and then I started teaching. So it was a whirlwind year for us. But this is now the beginning of year 4 at Covenant, and that's been really good. So,
yeah. Tell us a little bit about biblical studies and the department. Many of us have met Hans Matuemi. Mm-hmm. He came here for a conference several years ago. I don't think most of us would know the rest of the staff and something about the programs.
Yeah. So we've got, it's a very strong department. I, of course, I'm biased, but I've been just delighted with the colleagues that I have there. I have an office next to Scott Jones. Scott's a PhD from Princeton. He just finished translating Job earlier this summer for his commentary. Job is some of the most difficult Hebrew. Scott would run into my office, and we'd pull out the Septuagint and stuff, and he would just tell me things, you know, and I could barely follow. So, you know, Scott was pulling in Akkadian and, you know, really a remarkably accomplished scholar. So Scott's Old Testament. Kelly Kapik is right next to me, too, and Kelly's just a wonderful theologian. Some of you may be familiar with some of his books, and incredibly warm-hearted, well-spoken. Some of the joy of being able to teach now is that I get to work alongside people I had classes with, right? Which is rare. Kelly's there. Hans is our other theologian, and if you know, maybe some of you had the chance to meet him when he was out here. Also. Excellent. Hans also has another doctorate. He's a medical doctor on top of his theology degree. So he can cure soul and body, right? It's all, he's a one-stop shop. We've got Herb Ward. Herb Ward is our missiologist, spent many years in South Africa. Incredibly sweet and thoughtful. We've got Jeff Dryden. Jeff's my fellow New Testament colleague. He always has his own take on things. It's always good. It's always something I never would have thought of. And it's a wonderful gift, right? Emmy Thompson is our newest hire. Emmy is pursuing her PhD at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham while she's also teaching for us right now. And Emmy's heading up our new Christian Ministries major. And that's a major where we recognize that we had a lot of students coming in, not all of them from a PCA background, so in some cases a number of Baptist students who could go directly into ministry without doing a seminary degree. But we also had a lot of other people who thought, maybe I don't want to go into full-time ordained ministry, but I want to be working with the church or alongside the church in some capacity, teaching, helping music, as well, and so we developed a major that was oriented towards those kinds of tasks. Now, so there's a lot of work with local churches that's built into it, but we wanted to make sure that it wasn't just a practically focused major. We wanted there to be a really strong academic and theological content as well, and we've worked that into it too. So we're excited to roll that out. It's a great, if nothing else, and it's a lot of things, it's great preparation for people who do want to pursue a full-time MDiv too. there's going to be more, a little bit more teaching, a little bit more homiletics or homiletic style teaching as well. So we're excited that that's just begun.
Covenant still advertises itself as a liberal arts institution. Liberal arts is in decline in American higher education. Give us your own take on liberal arts, and then explain how a business major or a sports management major, which are hardly liberal arts subjects, can be fit into a Christian liberal arts education.
Yeah, so I think it's important to know that where sometimes it feels like liberal arts are in decline, we're actually sensing some bounce back effect with some frustration with artificial intelligence. I've heard someone call it artificial intimacy at this point in terms of what's happening. One of our donors had lunch earlier this year with the vice chair of Goldman Sachs. And in his words, he made this comment of just being frustrated with who the universities were turning out in terms of just very narrow areas of focus. And he said, I need more liberal arts grads. I need wisdom. And this is a non-Christian making this observation, but understanding that we need people who have actually been trained, which is what the liberal arts do, to see the totality of knowledge and the interconnectedness of it. And so that's what Covenant has always been striving to do. Students who can think critically, who can read deeply, write clearly, speak persuasively, work collaboratively. Employers want more of this, we're finding out. The world actually needs more of this. This idea that we're actually turning out graduates of character and competence, not just engineers, but leaders of engineers. And so the foundation of the liberal arts, as Pastor Rayburn was indicating, is historically what education was. This sort of well-balanced development of folks who could speak and see how philosophical trends matched with history and the writing of literature, and you see this. And it matches up as we are as image bearers. Our God is both author and artist, architect and engineer, teacher, counselor. And so all this, he's created. He created the biological sciences. He created economics. He created chemistry and art, the world languages. We know that he cares about those things, that he is redeeming those things. And so we actually jump into those with a lot of excitement because, as I may have shared this, I lose track of when I share things. I love to think of it as this. Our Lord God wrote two great books, his world and his word, his general revelation and his special revelation. There's not conflict there. It's our joy to be able to unpack. Always one in submission to the other, that we view all of God's world through the lens of all of God's word. So scholarship is in submission to Scripture. And so it's why we are so careful who we hire. And so our aspiration is that we are sending folks out who are equipped in those ways. How we do that, even if you're a sport management major or a business major, an education major, you're still taking our core. And our core curriculum takes up 52 to 58 hours of the 124. It's a pretty large core curriculum that every student has to take, because that's where you're going to see the interconnectedness of the disciplines, where you're going to be trained and have a strong foundation in Bible and theology. All of our students almost have a Bible major by the time, I mean a minor by the time they're all done with the courses that they have. And so that is the liberal arts that we're trying to do. So even if you choose to go a different pathway, I think one way I try to help people understand this is every Covenant College graduate has two majors, maybe more if they choose to double major on their own. So say a student is going to be, wants to be an art therapist, they major in art and psychology. There's this other major that we select for them, and that's the core. Because the reality is people change jobs so many times in their career. And so we're not just training you for the first job, we're training you for every job you're ever going to have. Because these foundational core courses, these foundational skills and way of viewing the world is going to serve you in all your callings, in every job you're ever going to have. And so a student may be, pick, you know, hotel supply chain management for their at a university, but how long do they stick with that? Our majors are much broader than that, but we're actually thinking more broadly, and we're thinking much more long-term, that we want to train you to be a citizen of the kingdom in whatever calling you're going into, and you're going to have a special set of skills and ways of viewing the world that will serve you as your jobs and as your callings change going forward.
I appreciated your remark regarding Samuel Johnson's definition of education.
Yeah. When I try to help people have some things to hang on to a little bit, and this was a 18th century British literary critic, again, not a Christian, but he wrote, "The supreme end of education is expert discernment in all things, the power to tell the good from the evil and the genuine from the counterfeit." And you could stop right there and say, yeah, that's a pretty good definition. We need that in this era of deep fakes and what is truth, to know that, yeah, we need to be able to discern what is good from what is evil and what is genuine from what is counterfeit. But he goes on to say that the supreme end is not just the discernment of, it's to prefer the good to the evil, to prefer the genuine to the counterfeit. So there's not only a head element to what we're doing in this truly what truly education is, there's a heart element. We're not just shaping what you know, the Lord shaping, you know, through our work, but also what you love, your affections, your priorities. That's what full education really is, in my opinion. And so I think what Covenant College is always aspiring to do, this Christ-centered education concerned with head and heart, knowledge and love, applied knowledge being wisdom ultimately, is the deepest, fullest, most complete education you will have. Because you're studying creation at the feet of the Creator, the one who created it all. We are studying at His feet. And then you bring in professors who love the Lord and His church, who believe His word is true, that Jesus is who He says He is. Then you can go into education unafraid. Don and I were talking earlier this weekend about there's some sense that we send our kids off to some of these schools and we hope we can get them through as fast as we can and they don't get much stink on them and you're holding your breath all the way through. That's a fearful way to go about it. We're actually saying, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, that all God is God's truth, then there's no area of study we can't explore. That there's no questions we should be afraid to ask, no answers that we need to fear, because we're simply discovering what God has always known. And so again, that's the fullest form of education that I can imagine, and doing that in a liberal arts setting, I think, is a double whammy that's, I think, really great for the kingdom.
We'll put some detail into that. Give us an idea of what the core contains, and then particularly how the Biblical Studies Department figures in. That's not an easy thing, because so much of the department's requirements are devoted to the core. Mm-hmm.
So we just restructured our core, trying to stay committed to the things that we always have been, but also trying to streamline aspects of it. And it would have been easy in that process to cut out some of our Bible and doctrine core classes, but we kept them there. And that's because we wanted to make sure that for every student that we have, they have a real grounding in Scripture and also in doctrine, so that they know who they are. They know what kind of person God's made them to be, no matter where they are and what they do. The core itself extends beyond the biblical studies, right? But we always begin with biblical studies before we go into a history of Western culture and literature, before we make sure that students have a sense of how faith and life, faith and work, scholarship and faith can be integrated and go together. So we start out with Old Testament and New Testament, and then a full year of doctrine, Doctrine 1 and Doctrine 2. It's usually sophomore year. And then move into classes where students get a sort of a broader grounding in Western culture and also in the sort of history of more modern movements in terms of just global history and development, economics, world events, things like that. And that can go through a couple of different routes, but the goal is to start with, well, what's the basis of reality at all? Just very basic and sometimes very difficult questions to ask if you're not a Christian. Like, why am I here? What's the nature of truth? Where does it come from? And by starting with Scripture, we're able to walk through the narrative that characterizes our lives that we're a part of right now. You know, what story are you in? It's a big question, and we can tell them that and invite them to participate in it. So it's a joy to teach those courses. We get all kinds of students who come in as freshmen, and I don't always know what kind of background they've had. And it's fun to watch some of them review things and come to realize, oh, this is what God was doing in the Old Testament. It's not as it's not actually as obscure as I thought it was. Others who maybe, in some cases, really had never really read the Old Testament before. And to invite them into the profundity and mystery, beauty, and also clarity of their faith, right? All those things can go together, is a great thing to be able to do.
It is true, however, that biblical literacy has been in decline amongst Christian young people for a long time.
It's true, and I think there are a number of reasons for that. I mean, I graduated from Covenant in 2010, and I came back in 22, and in that intervening 12 years, smartphones had really reached everyone, and every age group, too, right? And I don't think anybody knew back in 2010 what a smartphone, by just handing a smartphone for your kid would do to their brain. I'm a hardcore Luddite, right? I always have been. So you're hearing this from someone who's, you know, deeply suspicious. But I do think that is at least partly, not entirely, but partly to blame for some of the literacy issues. So I really push them to read, to listen to Scripture. I push them to get different kinds of phones. I push them, at the start of all my classes, we put our phones on a table at the front of the room, and then pray imprecatory psalms, or no. It's not just phones. I think it's also this sense of what does it mean now in 2025 to give sustained, prolonged attention to anything, right? And to enter into the kind of dialogue with it that just takes patience and time and a kind of loving attention. It's hard for us to do that even to the people that we love most, right? Let alone to Scripture, especially when Scripture seems obscure and difficult. And I want to bring them into that and invite them into that. So that's it, yeah.
I was in conversation with a Covenant prof. We were talking about the threat that AI poses to honesty in the taking of tests and so on. And in some fields, apparently, it's relatively possible to go back to the blue book so that everything in the exam is done in the classroom in a notebook you provide the student, and he must write them down. But he was saying that he can't use that because the modern student doesn't write out in longhand, and he could not read what they were attempting to put down on the test. Is that a problem you've noticed?
My handwriting is so bad that I'm hesitate to answer. My students pick on my M's, especially when I'm writing on the whiteboard. It's really deeply hurtful.
Fortunately, you have a counselor for a while.
That's right, yeah. It's good. Becca's the counselor. Otherwise, I would have spent millions of dollars. We do have blue books, actually, and some of our faculty will use, so I know her board will use blue books sometimes. I'm not necessarily against that, but what I try to do is maybe a riskier thing, I think, with AI, which is try to walk students through why they're shortchanging themselves when they use it, right? Why would you cede over your ability to think to a technology that is not sentient, right? It's just really good at predicting what might come next. And that's owned by a third party that certainly doesn't have your best interests as a human being or as a Christian in mind. Also, at a more basic level, how would you be equipped to evaluate what AI produced if you hadn't already attained at least some mastery in the subject that AI was supposed to be composing a thing about, right? You're in no position to know whether you're getting the truth or not. And AI certainly can't evaluate the truthfulness of its own claims, not really. So we go back and forth about the best ways to deal with this, and some of it involves going back to pen and paper, but I hope that I can also reason with my students and remind them what we're doing too throughout the course of the year. We just, our vice president of academics just started a kind of a task force of faculty members to deal with a more college-wide policy for AI as well, so it'll be interesting to see how that goes.
Yeah. Well, we talked about liberal arts versus the sort of careerist approach to higher education. Prove to us that it is not, in fact, a deficit to have that education. Covenant's students doing well in other fields.
Yeah, so I can just affirm one of the joys of now being in this role for 2 years and going out on the road. We visited a lot of churches, we visited a lot of schools, and to hear these school heads say, send us more of your teachers, we want your teachers. And so it's good to see that the fruit of who we've been sending is being received and really approved of to the point they want more of. Our education majors are all employed before they graduate. There's a high demand. We're finding it now in lots of other fields as well, that as someone kind of tastes and sees what a Covenant graduate can do, they want more of that. One of our accounting profs had been fighting really hard to get interns into a premier accounting firm, and he had tried for a number of years. And so finally, this past summer, someone took two of his uprising seniors into their firm. And this firm wrote this professor back afterwards and said, if that's who Covenant grads and Covenant students are, send me all of them. So he was really excited about how prepared, and we'll see this in our major field placement study test, how high our folks will score out in comparison to national averages. I'll tell a few more stories here, but that's what we're getting a sense of, is that once we get our foot in the door, these pioneers get there, and they demonstrate excellence in their work, they want more of where these students came from. I know I can look right over here at Ben. You know, we have this wonderful relationship in our engineering program where you do 3 years at Covenant, 2 years at Georgia Tech. Those profs tell our profs, your students are very prepared. Our students will tell us the first year, our first semester is kind of like review. So we're not sending them people who are underprepared. They're ready to rock with some of the best and the brightest in the country when they step onto Georgia Tech's campus. Our grads are getting into great med schools, into great law schools. I had lunch with one of our alums who works at a law firm downtown in Chattanooga, and I asked him, I said, how could Covenant have prepared you better for law school, and thus the field of law as well? He's like, I felt very prepared. If anything, I would tell you, have those students take more philosophy courses. He said the philosophy course he took with Bill Davis was the most important course for doing excellent work in law school and thus in his work now as a lawyer. Again, an argument for the liberal arts and the way to think, the way to ask questions of things. Bill Davis, who's our longtime philosophy prof, told me recently, I guess it was in April. So we'll host a philosophy conference on our campus for Christians, and folks will come from around the Southeast primarily and present papers, and it's a great time of camaraderie for what's a very hostile field. Well, he also likes to take his students into the secular world, and so he took them to a regional Southeastern philosophy conference at the University of Louisville. And out of 8 student papers that were accepted to be presented, 2 of them were from Covenant College, which is crazy when you think of how many universities were represented at this conference. And so Bill loads up a van of 12 students, the 2 that are presenting, and the other 10 who wanted to come along and be a part of the conversations. And they spent the drive from Lookout Mountain to Louisville praying over these students, preparing these students. And it's just Bill's heart to mentor, always be mentoring the next generation. Well, he was telling me what happened once they were there. Our students did a terrific job presenting, but it was the actual questions that all of our students were asking of other people who were presenting, and that weren't just students. There were 8 student papers, but there were several professional papers from faculty at other places, and they were asking just really great questions. And so at one point at the banquet that night, someone came up to Bill and said, like a philosophy prof at another institution came up, he said, "Are all your students Christians?" And Bill said, "Yes." And the guy said, "I didn't know Christians were smart." 2 more quick stories here. I shared this yesterday at the Breckman's Breakfast. We will host business leaders from around the country on our campus for forums, and we will then meet for lunch for a panel discussion. And so we recently had the former CEO of Walmart, who was also an engineering major at Georgia Tech, and so he had a great breakfast with our engineers. A year ago, we had the leadership team of Coca-Cola Consolidated, who does all Coca-Cola bottling in the basically, I think, east of the Mississippi River. And many of them were Christians that are on this panel, and our students just started asking questions of them. And there are questions like, how do you live out your faith in your work? What's a biblical view of profit? What's gospel risk in the business world? And you know, Kelly was there. I mean, these folks were fighting over the microphone to be able to answer the questions. And in talking with them afterwards, they said, you know, we did a similar event at a Big Ten university about a month ago, and these questions are so much better than what we were getting there. The questions we were getting there were like, how is AI going to replace me? You know, how will I get hired? Our students were asking deeper questions about the integration of faith and work. Well, the capper on this story is we invite business leaders from all over Chattanooga to come up for these forums and these Q&A times, and one of our board members noticed that the CEO of the largest company in Chattanooga, about 6,500 employees, had not RSVP'd, so we didn't think he was coming, but he showed up. And so our board member asked him, well, what changed your mind? He said, well, we just ran data analysis of all of our employees, all 6,500 employees, and we looked at performance goals, promotion rate, absenteeism, HR complaints. You know, we just throw it in the hopper. And as the scores came out, Covenant grads were scoring at the very top. He said, so I'm just up here to see what's in the water, what's going on. And so that was just a wonderful testimony that our students are not only coming out with a deeper sense of who they are in Jesus, but they're also doing really great work. And the last one I'm going to try to play for you here is an example of an outworking of what we're doing. This is Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court Justice. A number of years ago, he had hired one of our alums, to be his clerk. And this is what he had to say about Kat Kimball.
I've got a young woman now, the first ever from the University of Florida Law School. These kids are tough. I mean, this young woman, she went to Covenant College. I'd never even heard of Covenant College. And she was number one in her class at University of Florida Law School. I'll pit her against anybody, any place, anytime.
So, lest you think that we're just a Bible college, I'm ready to put our grads toe-to-toe with anybody out there. They're being trained by experts in their field. We don't feel like we're compromising anywhere in terms of the quality of the education that we're providing and the quality of preparation to be accepted into law school and med school, to go out and do really good work as bearing witness for the kingdom.
You neglected to mention the two things most important about Cat Kimball. First is that she ended the mask mandate. I was in the plane going from one destination to another, got to the airport that was a hub, and suddenly I saw all these people who didn't have any masks on. And I said, what's up with that? And she said, well, a federal judge just ended the mandate. And we got onto the next plane, and the people were explaining that a federal judge had just ended the mandate, and everybody was cheering and getting COVID, I suppose. But, but the second thing was, I dated her mother when I was All right, I'm going to...
Well, there is a third thing as well. She was the youngest federal judge ever appointed. President Trump appointed her federal judge of the Tampa district. And yeah, she did She did issue that mandate in 2021.
I'm going to give you a few minutes for questions in just a moment. But you get this all the time. Might as well do it here, too. Cost of college.
Yeah, so there is a published price. Most everybody does this. You just need to apply for federal apply for financial aid. You may be eligible for federal aid. You may be eligible for covenant aid. I'd invite you to talk with our admissions folks afterwards, but it's a conversation. We are trying to pay our folks well, pay our folks better. We have things we have to be able to do to afford what we're doing, but we also know it's a real cost. And so there's published price, and then there's actual cost to families, and it's a conversation. We've really tried to make an effort to be a blessing to the church. Part of my vision for the college is that we're going to serve the church. We're an agency of the church, and so we have been very generous to PCA pastors' kids. We have, I think, 92 PCA pastors' kids on campus this year. So close to 10%. Mm-hmm. We, like I said, we had 306 last year. We had 351 this year. So, you know, nice jump of 45. We have 50 more PCA kids on our campus this year. So that was a big reason for that jump. We try to make sure that every PCA family gets at least 50% off is what we hit this year as well. And so we want to work with PCA families. So it's a conversation. It's a time of prayer. It's amazing how many parents will tell me, we didn't know how it was going to work out, but it did. The Lord provided. And so there is some aspect of being willing to jump into the process and faith, have the conversations, but we're doing our best to work and thread that needle.
For those who don't know, that is Mrs. Voiles. Just to dot the I.
She's our plant in the audience. You will notice if that we don't have the slide with us today, but when students graduate with the same amount of debt as the universities all around us, or less. And so there is this sense of our students are not any less well off financially when they leave because of what we're trying to do as well. So I know we're trying to minimize the loan side of things as well.
Just to dot the I, what percentage of students at Covenant College pay the sticker price?
Nobody.
Okay. All right. In just a few minutes, questions.
Can we get Jim? The answers to the man cakes questions?
Oh, man. See me afterwards. That was such a rich time, it was, and you're just kind of overwhelmed a bit. But, you know, I tell folks the dominant posture of a Christian should be one of confident humility. There's nothing that we have done to save ourselves. And so there's always should be, and I think we should teach from this position as well, that depravity runs not around us, but through us. And so we always should be testing what we're teaching against Scripture. And yet, so there's always should be humility. But in the same way we did nothing to contribute to our salvation, the Lord took hold of us and he will not let us go. We cannot pry his fingers up. So there's a confidence in that we should boldly enter into relationships, enter into education, enter into the workplace with that confidence as well. And so just trying to, we did talked about that a good bit that morning.
Other questions? Bob McCoy, Covenant alum.
And I survived Covenant College. Covenant College survived me.
Well, but it took 2 or 3 years to recover, Bob, for the college.
And they have had to go through several presidents. You spoke to the inability. The average student coming in has read, or many of the students coming in have read the Bible. There's an unfamiliarity. You asked that, you spoke to that. In general, that seems to be true. Students come in with a more compromised ability to think. They come in with a more compromised ability to read. You mentioned writing and so on. And you spoke of how, Brad, you spoke of how grand and round, full and complete the covenant education is. If you are having to start 3 steps down the ladder just to catch up to an entry level maybe a little while ago or a little while before that, how can you each or either speak to that getting from 3 steps down to the place where you can begin to do the round education?
So I think what you're capturing is if the shelf used to be here and you had to reach here, now the shelf feels like it's you got to go a little higher of a reach to get like the same sort of the baseline has changed. Yeah. I mean, it's an excellent, not, and it, you think about, we do have remedial courses in English and math for folks that came in with a low test score, perhaps, and that takes a little bit longer for them. Those are extra courses they need to take to move forward. We don't have remedial courses in theology. There's been a conversation about that, actually, for those who have no understanding of Reformed theology. In fact, should we have had another? I think that's where this new core, we're actually going to take the original 2-hour Christian Mind course and make it 3 hours to add more content that we think is important for them, a sturdier base, perhaps. We've been talking a lot, I've been talking a lot about building, that what we do at Covenant College is build builders who participate in Christ's work of making all things new. And so even the core curriculum, that this foundational course is called the Cornerstone. And then if you know about how an arch is built, the immediate course, which used to be called Christ and Culture, is now called the Keystone. And then the final senior level course where you demonstrate the integration of your discipline with your faith is called the Capstone. And so the Cornerstone, though, is this foundation. So to take that from 2 to 3 hours in the core is really important for some of these deficits, that they're going to be able to think Christianly about these different disciplines, to think more Christianly about the inner working of the integrating of faith as they begin to produce higher level work. And so I know that's one step that we made consciously to say, you know what, folks are coming in at a deficit. Let's take this 2-hour course and make it 3 just to have more time in their first semester to really dig into this. I don't know what else you would add to that, Luke.
First, mom and dad say hi. And we also need you to come back and finish up a few courses there, Bobby. I think a big part of this is also what is it that we love? What do we love? And when you love something, you chase after it. Right? Part of coming to Covenant is being invited into a community of students who love what they study. And that changes the amount of time, the amount of attention, the levels of expertise that you're willing to strive for. And I think that's a huge factor. There needs to be some remedial work in some cases, for sure. But I also think it's an invitation into a community of scholars. That's a part of what we're after. And Christian scholars, not just scholars, right? That's one thing I think of. But I do think there's, to some degree, there has to be a little bit more of an on-ramp in some cases, and I'm not entirely sure how to get away from that. So, yeah.
Thank you both, gentlemen. This was very illuminating and helpful. And the Voiles must leave immediately, but say goodbye to them on the way out the door if you can. And Luke will still be with us for the remainder of the Lord's Day. Thank you very much.
Thank you.